Amen. Thank you, Crystal. I want to invite our children, preschool through third grade, to be dismissed to children's worship down in our children's ministry area. So when you're looking for them after the service, that's where they'll be. The rest of us, I want to invite you to take out your Bible, take the Bible out of the pew rack in front of you, take the Bible off the pew beside you, wherever you can find one, and open it to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And yes, I know this is still not James, where we've been for quite a while now, and we've been out of it for a few weeks, but we'll get back to it next week. But I want us, in keeping in our theme of beginning to pray about and to give toward international missions, I wanted us to focus on a missional way of life this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and following says this: "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Father, we realize this is your word this morning, and more than anything, that's what we need to hear. Because we realize that's what will change us. That's what's going to push us forward in our Christian faith. That's what's going to help us in our sanctification. And so, Father, speak to us this morning, whatever it is that you have for us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What would you think if I told you a story about a person this morning who liked to talk an awful lot about fishing? They had the nicest boat you have ever seen. They're always going to, you know, Bass Pro Shops, buying the latest, greatest equipment out there. They've got the fanciest fishing poles. They have all the right lures. They know the best holes to fish in. They even attend seminars on the best ways to fish. What would you say if I described this person to you and then said, but this person never went fishing? What would you think of that person? Would we call him a fisherman? Not really. They know an awful lot about fishing, don't they? They know an awful lot about it, but he's not a fisherman. He doesn't fish. Well, what if we change that a little bit and talked about being fishers of men, perhaps? We talk an awful lot about it. Maybe we receive the right training. We have the right equipment. We know all the right answers, but we never do it. We never share our faith. Does that make us fishers of men, which Jesus commands of his disciples? I don't think it does it? And some of us are guilty of that, maybe more often than we would like to admit. So this morning I want us to look then at being a little bit more mission-minded in the way that we view everyday life. As a matter of fact, I want to talk about a missional way of life. Now, for some of you, you're thinking he's making up words up there. What does missional mean? And yeah, it's come into newer use. My wife made fun of me when I said I was going to preach a missional way of life today. But let me give you a good definition of what I'm talking about. What we mean by missional living, it's simply this. It is the adoption of the posture, thinking, behaviors, and practices of a missionary in order to engage others with the gospel message. You know, a missional life is not just for the missionaries that we support through the IMB or through the North American Mission Board and send to different places to live and work, different countries of the world. It's not just for them. It's for us as well. But why should we care? Why should we care about missions? Why should we even bring ourselves to the point of posturing to have a missional way of life? Well, think about it. There are, in the world, approximately 7.2 billion people. And you know that changes even as I speak. 7.2 billion people. And I probably don't have to work too hard to convince you that the majority of them are lost. The majority of them don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so on this particular, during this particular season of the year, we give to support our 5,000 International Mission Board missionaries who go and proclaim the gospel where it has not been heard, to make disciples where previously there are no disciples. And everything that is given during this particular emphasis, during the Lottie Moon Christmas offering emphasis, 100% of it goes straight to the field, not to administrative costs, not to paying for buildings in Richmond, Virginia. It goes straight to the field to support our missionaries. So again, why do we care? Because there are lost people around the world. There are billions of lost people around the world. Pew Research back in 2011, it's the latest statistic I could come up with at the time. It says at most there are 800 million Protestant Christians in the world. Now, for those of you who don't do quick math in your head, that's only about 11% of the population. 11% of the population of the world. And that's at most 800 million Protestant Christians. And if we were really to scrutinize that number, we would say even fewer are evangelical. Meaning, they understand that Jesus is the only way to salvation, and I must express explicit faith in Him in order to be saved. Even fewer than that 11%. Most of the world's population is lost. Most of the world's population doesn't know Jesus, but, I mean, it's their own fault because they've heard, right? They've at least heard. Or have they? And we know the answer to that. The majority of them have not. Not one time have they had the opportunity to respond to the gospel. According to the International Mission Board, as of a few months ago, there are still over 3,000 what we would call unengaged, unreached people groups in the world. What I mean by that is there are 3,000 distinct linguistic groups out there in the world. They're unreached, meaning there are few to no Christians among them, and they're unengaged, which is even worse because no one's even targeting them with the gospel. No one's even taking the gospel to them. Over 3,000 distinct groups, different languages, different cultures. They're different peoples, over 3,000 of them. And so with this in mind, we ask the question, Why do churches have such a hard time? Maybe we ask it of ourselves. Why do we have such a hard time being obedient to the Great Commission? Let me suggest the reason might be that most of us, maybe most of our churches, don't have a vision for living out the Great Commission. We don't have a vision for living a missional life, a life postured toward the gospel, toward sharing the gospel with other people. And maybe you would say this morning, you know what? I just don't feel called to missions. You know, I'm not a good prayer. When I get up to talk in front of people, I just start stumbling all over the place. I'm not a good prayer. I don't put the words together very well. And so I don't pray for lost people. It's just not comfortable for me. Maybe you would say, you know what? I realize this is a good cause, but, you know, I just don't have much money. And so therefore, I don't have to give sacrificially like other people to see our missionaries supported, to see the gospel go into lands and into people groups where it has never gone before. Or maybe you would say, God just hasn't called me to missions. So I don't have to obey the Great Commission. You know, it wasn't that long ago, probably less than a couple hundred years ago, but it became very explicit at that point that many Christians in the Western world believed that the Great Commission was fulfilled by the apostles in the first church. Great Commission's fulfilled. We don't have to be obedient to it. We don't have to share the gospel with those who have never heard it because it's already been taken care of. It's already been fulfilled. And I think if we just paid a little bit of attention to Scripture, we would realize the Great Commission is not something we seek to bring an end to. It doesn't end until Jesus returns. And He's called each of us to be a part of that. Everyone who makes up the church should be a part of that mission, having a missional posture to us every day of our lives. We don't have to go to a foreign country to see lostness, though, do we? I mean, you don't have to go to the Middle East to see people who are bowing down to false gods, and who are lost as can be. Sometimes we look across the dinner table and we see that. Sometimes we look across the highway or just across town and we have family and friends, or maybe it's a coworker and we know they're lost. We don't have to go very far to know that there are lost people out there. And so our vision for missions must include making disciples anywhere and everywhere. It starts here, but it goes there. Wherever there is, wherever in the world that our missionaries go, wherever in the world that there are lost people that we're praying for, that God will bring them to salvation in Jesus Christ. And so I want to suggest this morning that 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, give us four truths about living out a missional life, what it means to have a posture of a missionary vision, preparing ourselves to be missional in the way that we live. The first thing I want you to see this morning, the first truth, is that a missional life is anchored by prayer. The only way to truly be missional, the only way to truly think the mission of God, is to be prayerful. If you're going to be missional, you have to be prayerful as well. And the missional life realizes that prayer is the power to see the gospel go to places it's never been before. Prayer is the power to get us out of our pews and into the lost world around us. It's the power that breaks down strongholds. It's the power that saves people. Now, we know ultimately it's the Spirit of God who does that, yet He works through the prayers of His people. Verse 1 tells us that prayer for all people must be a priority. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And you notice how he begins that? First of all, then, before anything else, before we get to another matter, first of all, I want you to see how important prayer is. And then he lists four different kinds of prayer there: the supplications, the prayers, the intercessions, and thanksgiving. And honestly, when I look at that, I don't see that the four kinds of prayer are that significant. What I see is the Apostle Paul saying, do you see how important prayer is? Do you see how vital it is to our everyday life, to the way that we look at the world around us? Prayer has to be essential. It has to be significant to everything that we do. It's listed for impact here, for emphasis, the Apostle Paul puts it in there. And so Paul means all prayers should be offered for all people, he says at the end of verse 1. And it's interesting, when he gets into verse 2, he specifically says, for kings and all who are in high positions. Has it ever occurred to you, if you can pray for kings and those who are in high positions, you can pray for anyone. You can. I mean, you don't have to like them. They don't have to be, they don't have to line up with you politically. They don't have to line up with you ethically, but you can pray for them. I mean, think about the context of the Apostle Paul when he's writing this. The emperor at this time, the king of the Roman Empire, the largest empire in the world, is a man named Nero. Nero was, to put it simply, a wicked man. He was an evil man. In about AD 64, there was a great fire in Rome, and it destroyed several of the districts of Rome. And Nero needed a scapegoat, and so guess who he chose to be his scapegoat? It was the Christians. It was the Christians, and he began to persecute them. He persecuted them dearly. The Apostle Paul says, pray for kings and those who are in high authority, those who are in high positions over you, and he's got to have in mind Nero. He understands that he lives in a broken world. He understands that he lives in a world where sin exists and persists. He understands that he lives in a world with corrupt leaders. After all, Nero would kill him, and he killed the Apostle Peter as well. He understands all these things, and yet instead he says, rather than simply complain about the evil that exists in the world, rather than simply complain about lostness, pray about it. Pray about it. See what that accomplishes. The Apostle Paul said, pray for those who are in leadership above us. We don't have to like them. We don't have to agree with them, but we're called to pray for them. And the rest of verse 2 gives us sort of the reason that a missional life has to be anchored in prayer. Notice what he says at the end of verse 2. He says, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Pray for the leaders. Pray for those who are in positions over us. Why? So that we can live a quiet and peaceful life. Not for our own pleasures, not for our own comfort, but there's a reason. There seems to be a focus in what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying this kind of prayer paves the way for missions. Paves the way for missions. How does that happen? A peaceful and quiet life provides avenues for the gospel to go forth. It's sort of like what he says in the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, where he says, lead a quiet life in order to gain the respect of outsiders. When we gain the respect of other people and they see us not as those hypocritical people who gather in that place on Sundays, but they see us as authentic Christ followers, it paves the way for the gospel to go forward. We're not quiet in speech, we're peaceful in nature. We have a message to proclaim, and leading a life that is respected by outsiders paves the way for that. How do we do this? How do we lead this quiet and peaceful life? Well, he says pray for it. Pray for our leaders, right? Because they can make life easier for us. Pray for our leaders, but then he also says pray that you might lead a godly and dignified life. What difference would it make in our lives if we were known as godly and dignified people? What difference would it make? How would people look at us? More than that, how would they look at Christ? How would they hear the message that we're called to proclaim if we're living a godly and dignified life that backs up the message that we're proclaiming? I think they would hear it differently. I think they might respond differently. I think we might gain their ear more. Pray that you might lead a godly and dignified life. So the first step here we see, the first step in living out a missional life is to pray for all people. Pray for the lost. Pray for world leaders. Pray for the persecuted church. Pray for Christians around the world. Pray for the Christian sitting beside you today. Pray for all peoples, and then pray that you would live a godly life that would pave the way for missions, that would pave the way for gospel proclamation. Missional living begins with prayer. But there's a second truth I want us to see this morning. A missional life has a global focus. Oh, it goes beyond where we live. It goes beyond the circles that we travel in our community. A missional life has a global focus. Verse 3 says, this is good. He's talking about living the godly life. He's talking about prayer. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. This prayerful, godly life that paves the way for missions is pleasing to God. It makes God happy when we live this way. The reason is God has a vision for salvation that goes beyond your salvation and it goes beyond mine. God has a vision for the world to bring a lost world to salvation that goes beyond our salvation, that goes beyond just Kentucky or America. It's a global focus here. He has a global view of salvation. And so therefore, God is pleased when we have a global focus, praying for the nations and living lives that pave the way for the gospel. You probably can think of many examples in Scripture. I thought of a few where pleasing God enabled great things to happen. I mean, think about it. Think about King Solomon. When Solomon was made king, God said, ask for whatever you want. Solomon asked for wisdom. It pleased God that he was humble enough to ask for wisdom, that he gave him the wisdom, and he gave him all this great wealth as well. Think about King David. When King David was on the battlefield and he was constantly battling his enemies out there, it pleased God that he remembered him in battle and he saw great victories on the battlefield. Think about Jesus' life on earth. Jesus has always pleased God. He pleased him in the perfect life that he lived on this earth, and so he glorified his Son. He glorified him, exalted him to the highest position. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of a man named Enoch who, it says, pleased God, and he never tasted death. He was taken up before the point of death. And what I'm saying here today is, when we're living a missional life, it pleases God, and he blesses it. He blesses that kind of life, and he uses us to reach lost people with the gospel. Are we living a missional life? Are we postured to be a missional people? Why is God pleased when we have a global focus? Look again at verse 4. He's talking about God here. He said, God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth here. God desires a global salvation. Now, before you hear me wrongly, let me put a little caveat there. God desires a global salvation, but that never, never entails the idea of a global or a universal salvation. There are lost people who are spending an eternity in hell. That's reality. It never entails a global or a universal salvation where everyone is saved eventually, because a good God would never punish good people. Yet the scripture doesn't tell it that way, does it? It doesn't say we're good people, and it says God has to be just, and he's just in pouring out his wrath on the lost. What I also mean by the fact that God desires a global salvation is I don't mean pluralism. This idea that as long as I am a faithful adherent to whatever religion I choose, that'll be good enough. All roads lead to the top of the mountain. And it's not true. They dead end. They don't get you very far. Even though you faithfully adhere, even though you're as faithful as can be to that particular religion, we know that the Bible condemns idol worship, and all other gods are idols. The Bible condemns it. And so adherence to other religions are on a collision course with hell. Not pluralism, not universal salvation. I also don't mean inclusivism, where it doesn't matter what you believe, because ultimately, as long as you're faithful, you'll be saved through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This idea of anonymous Christianity, as if such a thing exists in Scripture. The point is, there are lost people out there, and they're going to hell on a daily basis, and God desires a global salvation. What does he mean? To say God desires a global salvation means no one is to be excluded from hearing the gospel. No one. Yet we've heard it so many times. Our coworkers, our family, they've heard it so many times, and yet there are billions of people who have never heard it once. They've never heard the life-changing gospel one time. And yet God desires a global salvation. The good news isn't just for those fortunate few who happen to grow up in the right country at the right time. It's for all people. God wants everyone to know the truth. And so our question is, what are we doing about it? Do we have a mandate to do something about that? Do we have a mandate to be people who pray for lostness around the world? Do we have a mandate to give and support? Scripture would seem to say so. Do we have a mandate to go and tell? We absolutely do. Romans chapter 10 tells us that the lost can't call upon Jesus. They can't believe unless they hear the gospel. And do you know how it says they have to hear the gospel? Somebody has to go and tell them. Somebody has to decide that they're worth it, that they're a child of God. He created them in his image, and they're worth it. They're worth the persecution I might receive. They're worth the ridicule, being a Bible thumper that I might receive. They're worth it because they're created in the image of God. Somebody has to tell them. They'll never know unless somebody tells them. Third truth in our passage this morning: a missional life is centered on the work of Christ. Everything about it is centered on the work of Christ. If we're going to live a life of mission and purpose, our life's going to have to be centered on Christ. He's going to have to be the focus of it. Why is this true? Well, the truth is, you have been created for a purpose. Did you know that? You have been created for a purpose, and that purpose has nothing to do with your vocation, the job that you do. It has nothing to do with that. You were created for a purpose, and it's bigger than your vocation. You were created for a purpose, and it's bigger than your pleasure and your happiness. You were created for a purpose, and it's bigger than just marrying a godly spouse and having godly children and living in a godly subdivision. and having a smile on your face every day. It's bigger than that. What is our purpose? The purpose for which we have been created, I can summarize it in one word. It's worship. You have been created. I have been created for worship. And if there's a secondary purpose hidden right underneath that, it's to bring other people to worship our God. Worship is the greatest purpose. It is the only thing that endures into eternity. Your marriage won't endure into eternity. Your job won't endure into eternity. Worship will. And we're called to be a people of worship who bring other people to worship our God as well. A missional life. It sees Christ as the one mediator for the nations. We already saw that God has a global focus. He has a vision to see people from every people group in the world come to salvation in Him. Doesn't mean everybody will, but He desires, as Revelation 7:9 tells us, He desires a people from every nation, every tribe, every language, every tongue, every peoples of the world. And verse 5 tells us there's only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and man. It's not Buddha, it's not Muhammad, it's not even Mary, or any other created being who has ever existed. Paul tells us there in verse 5, the one mediator between God and men is the man, Christ Jesus. Now think about that. If this is true, that Jesus is the one mediator between God and men, then guess who we have to proclaim to a lost and dying world? We have one message. Christ must be for all nations. He must be for all people. His message must go beyond these four walls. It must go beyond our families and our spheres of influence as they exist right now. Here's the thing. Saying that Christ is the one mediator between God and man doesn't mean there is salvation through knowing about Jesus. There are a lot of people who know a lot about Jesus. But Christ as the mediator, the one mediator between God and men, does not entail that just knowing about Him is sufficient or good enough. Jesus as mediator means He restores relationships between God and men. That's what He does as the mediator. He restores those relationships that have been broken. Think about this. I know, and you do too, I know that Billy Graham is a great evangelist. I have an intellectual understanding of his life and his work as much as you do. But you know what? I have no relationship with Billy Graham. I have never met him, nor do I expect I ever will meet him. There's a difference between knowing somebody, knowing what they've done, knowing their body of work, and having a relationship with them. And a missional life is always an intimate relationship with God through Jesus. There's a difference. There's intimacy of relationship involved here. And so we also seek to lead others then to that one mediator. If Jesus is the mediator of the nations, then we have to proclaim Him to the nations. We're called to do it. He's left it to us. He's not coming back again until it's too late for them. He's left it to us. Acts 4:12 tells us there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Nothing else is going to do it. No other message is going to save people. No other nugget of hope is going to take people to heaven or restore their relationship with a God they probably don't even know and understand. There's one name. There's one mediator between God and men. This missional life also centers on the work of Christ as the one ransom for the nations. Look at verse 6 again. Speaking of Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. The Apostle Paul says, at the proper time, our Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. At the proper time, He was the perfect sacrifice. He did everything necessary. Verse 6 also means that there is no ethnicity that is beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. There are no peoples out there that are so deep in a jungle in South America, that are so lost in the mountains and the plateaus of China, that the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot reach them and cannot save them. There is no ethnicity beyond the reach of Christ. It means there's no class of people from which you can't be saved. It doesn't matter if you're upper class, it doesn't matter if you're lower class or no class at all. It doesn't matter if you're homeless. It doesn't matter if you're just regular folk like all of us. There's no one who is beyond the reach of Jesus and the gospel. And it also means there's no sin that can't be forgiven. except the sin of refusing Jesus Christ and the message that he has given us. There's no sin. You're not so deep in your sin. You're not so deep in your addiction. You're not so deep in whatever it is that has you down today that the gospel cannot save you. Listen, Christ, as the ransom for all, it doesn't mean all are saved, but here's what it does mean. If they will be saved, they will only be saved through Jesus Christ. Amen? They'll only be saved through Jesus Christ. We have one message because there's one mediator between God and man. There's one Christ who has given himself as the ransom for all people. And so Psalms 96:3 tells us, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all people. Do you know his marvelous works today? Has he done a marvelous work in you? And if he has, declare it. Declare it among the nations. Declare it to those who have never heard. A missional life centers the way we live on the work of Christ, and it centers our mission on the work of Christ as well. But there's a fourth truth I want us to see this morning, and it's this. A missional life is consumed by the gospel. Consumed. Don't miss that word. A missional life is consumed by the gospel. The Apostle Paul was a man obsessed. Do you ever get that impression? He was a man obsessed. To go through and endure all that he endured, to go the distances for the gospel that he went to, he was a man obsessed. Not with the things of this world, he could leave them all behind, but he was a man obsessed with the gospel. It literally consumed him. It consumed his resources, it consumed his time, it consumed his entire life and took him to his death. He was a man consumed by the gospel. Verse 7 tells us, the Apostle Paul adds a finishing note on this. He says, For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. He said he was called to teach the world, the Gentile, anybody who is not Jew. He was called to teach the world the faith and the truth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was a passionate man. He was passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was passionate about the message of the gospel. We see elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The Apostle Paul was a one-trick pony, but what a trick it was. What a message he had. If he had to go around proclaiming one message, that's the one to have. What's our message? What are we doing? What are we proclaiming? I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Question is, what might God do through us if we were literally consumed by the gospel? Us individually, what might God do through Dallasburg Baptist Church if we were literally consumed by the gospel? If, for example, our job and our money were not an end in itself, but became a means of taking the gospel to other people, what might God do if this were true? What might God do through us if prayer was not a burden, but we actually saw it as access to the throne of God himself? Is that how you view prayer? Or is it just a religious duty? Access to the throne of God himself. What might God do if lostness to us was not simply an unfortunate reality, but something that we pleaded with God to use us to do something about? We plead with God to use us. We said on a daily basis, "Here am I, send me." It may mean send me across the hallway to my lost coworker. It may mean send me across the country. It may mean send me across the world. But yet it's a life of surrender. Here am I, send me. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Some of us don't because we feel like God might just call me to the other side of the world. More likely, he may just call you to an authentic Christian life right here where you live. And that's what every one of us are called to from the moment we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior. A missional life is a life consumed by the gospel. In church, that's what we need. That's what we need today. Listen, I'm excited about what God has in store here at Dallasburg Baptist Church. I really am. This is not the end. This is only the beginning of what he wants to do. God is not done with us yet. And so I ask you, join me in praying. Join me in praying that God would indeed bring revival here. Do we want revival? Do we want to see lost people come to salvation in Jesus Christ? What are we going to do about it? What's our posture from here? What are we going to do about it? Listen, when we see revival here, we're going to be passionate and we're going to be relevant in the culture around us. We're going to be relevant to a lost and dying world around us. We know this. The church is not for our comfort. The church is not for us to receive. The church is for worship and then pursuing other potential worshipers of Jesus Christ. That's what he's called us to do. That's the message he's given us. That's the purpose that he's given us. And so I'm excited about how he's going to use us. And he is going to use us, right? He is going to use us. He is going to do this. Why? Because we deserve it? No, but because he is infinitely great and he has a global focus. He has a global understanding of salvation and lostness. And he's going to use us if we posture ourselves, if we're ready. Listen, part of this is up to us. He will not use a church that is not postured and is not ready. Part of it is up to us. Will we pray with a missional mindset? God, use me. Wherever it is, whenever it is, use me. Will we center our lives on the work of Jesus Christ? Will that be the most consuming truth in our life? Will we center our lives on the work of Christ? Will we allow the gospel? Will we allow the Holy Spirit of God to consume us? And will we be prepared? What does it mean to be prepared? We started this last week, didn't we? We had homework. You don't get homework in church. We did. We got homework, didn't we? What does it mean to be prepared to be missional? Prepared to be a gospel witness? It means we're prepared with a message. We have a great message in the Word of God, and that message has to go forward. But you know who else has a great message? You do, if you're a child of God. You do. Some have been really nervous about this. Some have said, I don't have much of a story. Then you don't have much of a salvation. You have a great story. God has done a marvelous work in you. You just have to realize it and think about it. God has done a magnificent work in each one of you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And so here's what I want to do. I want to honor what I said last week. And somewhere in here, I've written out my testimony. Nothing special. It's not better or worse than yours. But here it is. And what I want to do today is invite you to get out your testimony. If you had the opportunity to write it down, jot down a few notes, print it out, whatever you did, I want to invite you to get out your testimony. And then here's what I want to do. I don't want to start a fire in here. I'm going to blow out our candle. And I'm going to invite you to come forward. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to just lay our testimonies on the table. You can come pick them up when you're done. Nobody's going to read them or grade them or anything like that. But I want to invite you to go ahead and come forward if you have your testimony, and we're just going to ask God, use our story. Use the message. Use what you have done in us and through us to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you do that? Do you have your testimony? Will you come forward? Will you lay it? Will you be bold enough to do that? Just lay it up. Stay up here. Stay here, and we're just going to pray together. And listen, there's no shame for those who didn't have the opportunity, didn't maybe know what to write, but here's the deal. Do it. Do it at some point. Write it out. Be prepared. Have a message to share. There are a lot of stories here this morning. A lot of personal testimonies of how Jesus Christ has transformed individual lives. And he's going to do more. He's going to do more because we're going to pray that God is going to use each one of us. That we're going to be the spark of something great right here in our community. Something great right here at Dallasburg Baptist Church. We're going to go forth with the gospel. And this is just the beginning. Let's pray over these. Father, there are a lot of pieces of paper up here, but they represent something so much more than paper. They represent so much more than stories that we have written down. What they represent is what the power of your Spirit can do in a person's life when they surrender everything to you. Father, there's nothing special about these stories except what you've done in them. Father, there's nothing special about us except we want to be those people. We want to be prepared. We want to posture ourselves to live a missional life, to be ready to share the gospel at any time. This has just been a work of preparation for us. We have a story to tell. And Father, I pray that you would use each one of these stories, even the stories that aren't represented up here, the stories that are in our hearts and our minds from those still sitting in the pews. God, would you do that? There's no separation here between peoples. All of us who are children of God, we have a story to tell. And Father, we pray that you would use it. Use it with our families. Use it with our coworkers. Use it with the people we know in the community, because God, we want to have your vision. We want to have the same kind of global focus that you have. And we know it goes beyond us. We know you want to do so much more than just save us. You want to use us in the life and salvation of someone else. And so we commit these to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can pick those up at the end. That's fine. Some of us here this morning, maybe the reason you don't have a testimony, maybe you couldn't write down your testimony this week, maybe the reason was because you don't have a story yet. You don't have a story of how God reconciled you to himself through Jesus Christ. That can be changed today. That can be changed any day. That can be changed right now. And we're getting ready to have a song of invitation. And there's nothing special about the song. There's nothing special about an aisle. There's nothing special about this building. But there's something special about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we want to invite you. I want to invite you. If you're bold enough, would you come forward? Would you come talk to me? Tell me. I'm ready. I'm ready to surrender everything to Jesus today. I'm ready to get my life right with Jesus Christ today. And you can be sure he will not resist you. He will not turn you away. You can know Jesus today. You can be restored. You can have a relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. We thank you for the challenge to have a missional lifestyle, to have an attitude and a mindset and a heart that is focused on taking the gospel to those who have never heard. Father, I need you to do that in me. So easy to stand up here and say it sometimes, but God, I need you to do that in me. I need you to take my focus off me sometimes, take my focus off my agenda sometimes, and place that focus on you and what you're doing all around me if I'll just notice. Father, I pray that same thing for each one of us. And God, I ask that if there's one here this morning, maybe they're shaking thinking, I know I need to do something. I know I'm not right with Jesus this morning. I know something has to change in my life. God, would you give them the boldness to step out and do something about it? Would you give them the boldness to come forward and say, I'm ready to surrender? God, we know you can do all things and we trust you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.